to share this morning, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, I just quickly want to give you a small little testimony about myself, and because I can't speak on behalf of you. All that I can do is I can speak on behalf of myself, and I can speak of what the Holy Spirit has done with me. That's all I can do. I am a testimony of God's goodness, although I've still got warts and frauds, and I don't know if there's a fraud, but there's definitely, no, there's also not warts, but I had, but it's all good. But there's a lot of work still to be done in me. And we need to understand that when we come to salvation, salvation is not something, if I receive Jesus, it doesn't mean, Emma, that you are saved. There's no word like that, that when you receive the redemption of Christ through His blood, that you are now saved. It's untrue. In the Greek, there's a word called the present continuous text. And when you read it as the translate, or when you read it in the Greek translation, you will read this: and for we are being saved. It is a continual process. It's an ongoing process. And this is where certain churches have it wrong. But it's an ongoing process, which we will see. And the Holy Spirit has got a great deal to play with it, or a great part in playing with it. So this morning, when I say to you, all that I can do is I can come and say to you, listen, this is my experience when I came to Christ. Being in drugs, being in alcohol, being with to do with porn and with the stuff that I did. And I'm not boasting in those things. I was an evil man. But there was a day when I sat in my parents' lounge, not wanting Christ, not wanting Jesus. Looking at Pastor Mac from Stellenbosch and saying to him, listen, if you can answer me these three little questions, then I'll give my life to Christ, tongue in cheek. I just wanted this big guy out of my sight. I was just trying to please my mom. And then I asked him the most three ridiculous questions in my life. And I'm not even going to repeat them because I'm so ashamed. No. All right. The one was evolution. The other one was dinosaurs, and the other one, if you could prove to me out of the Word of God that drug abuse is wrong, I will give my life to Christ. And Struz Bob, he did. The Holy Spirit worked it. His fingers went through those pages. He got chapter, he got the verse, and as he answered that last question, all that I can say to you is I felt the warmth of God come upon me. And all that I can describe it to you is when you watch Star Trek, you see this beep me up thing, this cylindrical thing that comes over you, this light, and it came upon me. And you know what happened? I started confessing all my sin. You know that it is scriptural, because in Corinthians it says to you, through godly sorrow comes true repentance with no regret. But worldly sorrow, brings death. When the Spirit of God came upon me, my life flashed past me. And it's not my life that I'm going to die. Well, maybe yes, because my old man's dying. But my old man is dying. And as that just flew past me, I saw myself for who I was and for who I am in front of a holy, righteous, majestic, gracious, merciful, and loving God. In a twinkling of an eye, I understood exactly who I am, that I have fallen short of God's glory, and that I'm in need of a Savior. And as my parents were sitting in front of me, I was just saying to them, the money in your safe, all the thousands of rands, it was me, I stole it. Mom, your ring, I hated you. I took it. I had a gambling problem. And I just started confessing. And after about 2 hours of lots of tears and a lot of snollies running out of my nose and a lot of, what you call it, these Kleenex tissues next to me, Mac turned to me and he said to me, JJ, do you want to now receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? And I said, oh, absolutely. And I went through a prayer of repentance. And I invited the Holy Spirit into my life because I acknowledged my dependency upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the one who was sent by God the Father, the one who died upon the cross, the one who was in the tomb, as we sang, I love that song, where the stone was rolled away, Christ has been risen, and he is now glorified, and he is seated on the right hand of the Father. That is my experience. And there have been many more experiences with the Holy Spirit in my quiet time, in prayer time, when I drive, something just speaks to me, and then I think, okay, well, maybe I must do this and this and this. And then there's a car that swerves right in front of me, and I go, oh my, yo, God, thank you. And I'm sure that you've all had those type of experiences. We've had experiences where we pray for people, and where God shows us certain things of people, where we can then speak directly into those situations, and where Christ brings freedom and redemption to those people. And I want to say this to you, is when we look at the heading saying, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? That is exactly the role of the Holy Spirit, all wrapped up. That's one part. Second part is this. The Holy Spirit is here to take you, just stand up, to take you as a new creation within him, and to start walking with you the road of sanctification and justification. So that why? So that you will be transformed more and more to the image of Christ. Thank you. You see, God doesn't want you to remain in the position where you were, but God wants to take you from a position of flesh, get the flesh dead, let the spirit man of JJ arise, and then start walking with him in that. And the stronger the spirit man of JJ became, the less and less and less the world became more important, and the more Christ became more important. And that is why we normally say, when we sit in a counseling session and our lives are chaotic, all that we do is we will ask, how is your quiet time? How is prayer time? How are you interacting with God? Because we will always have a fleshly nature trying to stand up and trying to suppress who? The spirit man. Because flesh is always at enmity against God. Always. So, let's start. What is the role? First slide. Next one. All right, John 14, verse 16, 18 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, before salvation, before I met Jesus, I would never have understood that. Why? Because I was never a child of the living God. If I had to read that, I would go, okay, that's amazing. It's just another narrative. It's just another story, but the story is not alive. It's not alive. So we understand the reason why Christ came is to set people free. To build relationship, or let's rather say, to set people free so that people will have relationship with the Father. And then after relationship has been built, then what comes after this life? Eternal life with him. Amen? Now, when Jesus was taken from this earth, he said what? He said that the Father will send a comforter, a helper in his place. Why? Because he knew that we needed someone. And who did he send? He sent the Holy Spirit. So what I love about this is that the Greek word is parakletos. And I think the very first teaching that we said, or that we spoke of the Holy Spirit, we looked at the word parakletos. And parakletos means what? It means comforter. It is one that will come alongside you. Wow. And one that will walk with you. And this is the one whom Christ said that the Father will send. And is he here today? Amen. Amen. He's around us and he is in us. So this is the one. He is the helper. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And he lives with inside of you and with inside of me. Next one. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift given by God after Christ. is the presence of the Holy Spirit. What is the greatest gift after Jesus? Is that God didn't leave us. You see, this is the heart of God, and I love it, because throughout creation, from the beginning of time to where we find ourselves now, and until the new heaven and a new earth will be created, we will see that God will always leave his throne and he will always come to us. It's amazing. He runs to us and we run away from him. That was me. I ran away from him. I never wanted him. But he always came towards me. He always showed a heart of mercy and a heart of love and a heart of grace, even when I blasphemed him. Even when I showed my mom disrespect and my dad disrespect. Even through all the stuff that I found myself doing, he still pursued me. And you know what? There's a blueprint throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, which I will one day preach on. I don't have time now, because then we're going to sit here until 4. But there's a blueprint that we can trace it, that God is a God that pursues. And we can say, thank you, God, that you pursue us. Because where would we have been? So the greatest gift after Christ is the presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning, while we were singing, did you feel anything? Did you feel anything? What did you feel? Didn't you feel like it was like relaxed and it was peace? And then suddenly when we started singing, for the stone is rolled away, then you feel like there's a joy within you up. There's something in you that resonates. It says, yes, it's true. It's alive. Amen. Am I the only one getting... Okay, this is the excited bunch. And this is the non-excited bunch. All right, okay, well, you touched. Okay, great. All right. Praise God. Then the Holy Spirit has many functions, roles, and activities. Now, we need to understand this. We need to understand the following quote. Before salvation and after salvation. If we do not understand this, we will miss it. You will not understand the fullness, the true function, and the true roles and the activities of who the Holy Spirit really is. Can I tell you why? What is the most common mistake that we all do? And I'm part of that. If I come to Rocco, and I know Rocco is not reborn, he is yet not in relationship with Christ. And I'm so eager to see him come to Jesus. What do you think I will do to try and get him to make that step? I will try and persuade him, yes, but what else? I will try and manipulate. That's what it is. Why? Because our hearts are so in tune. God, I want this man saved. Let me ask you this question. What has Jesus said to you and me? What is the Great Commission? We need to do what? We need to go out and disciple. We need to go and make disciples. So what does that mean? We need to go and preach the? Good. So if I had to come and preach the gospel to Rocco, that means I need to preach what? Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. All right.
I repent.
What did I need to do? I need to preach Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. Nowhere in that portion of Scripture does it say that you need to do the function, the role, and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. You are not the one that's needing to come and convict this guy of his wrongdoing. You're not. You're not God. I'm not God. But it is the Spirit within us. It is the Holy Spirit that will bring conviction. If he doesn't want to hear, pray for him. His time will come. Because the Word says to you and to me that God pursues us day in and day out, daily, people of the world. And even Christians within the church who are backslidden. Daily the Holy Spirit comes and whispers into their ear, come, come, come. How? By the testimony of the believers. By the words that come from the church. By the action of the church. That is how people are drawn in. And this is a common mistake of the church today. We want to take the function of the Holy Spirit and we want to bring the people into the kingdom of God. We want to. Have you heard the way we speak sometimes? I've saved him. I brought him to Christ. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So it is important that we understand this before salvation and after salvation. Next slide, please. So let's have a look at John 16, verse 7 to 15. And it says, "But now I go away to him who has sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Amazing portion of scripture, because the Jews at that time, the disciples, what they saw was they saw the Messiah as king. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to sit on this throne. And nothing's going to happen to him. He's the one. And then suddenly they say, "No, well, he's going to go away." And they're looking at the circumstances and they see that they are a thorn in the flesh, you know, to the Romans. And then as well to their own kinsmen, to their own Jewish family members, they're also a thorn in the flesh. And now the one that they've given their lives towards, he's now going, "Okay, well, cheers, I'm going home, I'm going away." And they're going, "Oh, my word." But I love the portion of scripture how Jesus just brings comfort to their hearts. And he says, "You know what, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. And you know what, it is to your disadvantage if I stay. It's to your disadvantage." You know, because if it's to their disadvantage, we can see throughout the portion of scripture, just going a little bit back to John 14, you will actually go and see what the advantages are. And make a note, go and see what the advantages are. I'm going to share it with you. You go and have a look. But one of them, okay, I'll give to you. Joy and peace. But go and have a look. So Jesus understands why the Helper needs to come. Jesus understands it, but they don't. So he comforts them and he says to them, "The Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you," which he did. Verse 8 says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Just to quickly bring context, this portion of scripture was speaking to the disciples at that very time. So what was Jesus saying? He's saying, "For if you hear the Holy Spirit, whatever he speaks, he will not speak out of his own authority, but he will speak what he hears. So the things that you hear from the Spirit, trust it, because it comes from the Father and comes through me." But then there's another portion of scripture which we just need to just quickly clarify, and this is what it says. "Whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you of things to come." The Word of God was yet not written. The New Testament was yet not written. What did John on Patmos write of? Revelation. The Holy Spirit showed them certain things so that they can go and document it, so that we today sit with the Word of God. Jesus said that. For one thing and one thing alone is saying to him, "You will see things to come and I want you to document it." Why? So that we the church today will have the Word of God and not be blinded. There is nothing new under the sun. That's what the Word says. There's no new revelation. Everything is contained in this book. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Therefore, when you get a new revelation, I'm not saying you, there are lots of space cadets out there, but if there are people that come to you with a new type of revelation, and it doesn't say anything within the Word, you don't listen to it. You don't. That's hypocrisy. It's untruth. When it states in the Word when that person comes with something that is stated within the Word, then you need to make very sure that it is done in context. In context. Where the heck is my words now? That whatever is being shared is done in context. In context. Because if it's not in context, we can take the Word of God, we can take a verse here and a verse there, and we can make up our own doctrine. And it's never been the intention of what the Spirit has been trying to communicate to the church. You see, God is not, and this is where different denominations, where we see different churches, this is where the interpretation of word comes. God, I firmly believe, and I stand to be corrected, so you're more than welcome to come and talk to me about it, but I believe it firmly that there should never have been so many churches split up as what we see today. You see, what we do is we take the Word, we read it, we take our own interpretation of it, and then we say, "Thus saith the Lord." You see, then that just nullifies the Holy Spirit, because I truly believe that God is not, what's Dear Makar? Confused. God is not confused. How will the Father say one thing, then Jesus says the other, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, boy, sorry, man, you got it completely wrong. Let's rather do this." I'm sorry, I don't believe that. What I do believe is I believe that the Word of God has been written, and it has been simply written so that all men, not just only theologians, can understand it, that all men that are filled with the Spirit of God, who is walking with a helper, with a comforter, all men can understand the Word.
Amen.
All men. So that's why all these denominations is their interpretation. And then they say, "No, I'm hearing from God." But is it context? Is it context? And we can go into a lot of areas today, but we're not going to do that for the sake of time. Everybody's hungry for the Word of God. Thank you. All right. Where was I now? No, I'm not hungry. Geez, can you believe it? Now I've lost my thought. Yeah, no, go back. Okay, he will tell you of things to come. We are at salvation. All right, thank you very much. All right, go on. Okay, what is the Holy Spirit's function before salvation? I couldn't get the before. I know how to spell before. It was just that I had to fight. All right, yeah, Ben. There we go, exactly. Thank you. So you circumcised. All right, so what is the function of the Holy Spirit before salvation? And this is one thing that we need to get clear here, folks. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. I want you to write this down. I promise you, you're going to forget it, and I want you to work through it at home. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every person has a God conscience. Did you know that? Every person has got a God conscience. Even the atheist who doesn't believe in God, when he is in deep, deep, deep trouble, the very first thing he goes, "Oh God, help me." Although it might be blasphemy, but he is saying, "Oh God, help me." Every person, even a person deep down in the jungle. I get these questions many a time when people say, "But JJ, if Christ is such a righteous God, shame, man. These guys that die now that he's come. These people that die within the Okavango or in the Delta or in these jungles where they run around with all loincloths and pea shooters and stuff like that. When they die, do they go to heaven? How do they go to heaven? How will they be righteously judged if they haven't heard? Good question. Go and read Romans, because Romans 1 or 2 will tell you exactly what happens. Would you like to know? Thank you for your enthusiasm. But if you don't want to know, I'm going to tell you in any case. This is what it says. It says, for they, because they have a godly conscience within themselves, they are trying to please. They're trying to please whatever is driving them within themselves. Because as soon as you start seeing people who have yet not heard from God, you can just go back. You will see that they worship the sun, the moon. They worship something. So it's something within them wanting to worship something. And then they get cultural. Then they get culture law or tribal law. And if this guy deep within the jungle, if he is a good boy, and for the rest of his life, if he walks according to that tribal council or to the tribal law, the day that he dies, he will stand before God and he will be judged according to that which he followed. He is righteous. Jesus is righteous. But if that person could not follow that tribal law without him hearing that of Christ, and if he steals, and if he rapes, and if he kills, the day that he stands before God, his judgment will be worse. Because he won't go to the place we would like to go to. Do you understand that? So every person has a God conscience. Every person wants to worship something. Every person knows about something out there. But they just don't know what it is. Most of the world today knows what it is. But what do? They willingly reject the Son of God. Willingly. So let me ask you this question before we go on. When we look at the world, church, when we see that there's homosexuality, when we see the theft, the plunder, the killing, just the destruction, I want to ask you, is that sin? Think about it before you answer. Is that sin? Or is rejecting Jesus Christ actually the sin? You see, the Word states this very clear to you and to me. That the world is not in relationship with Christ. So how will they know? Through the preacher, absolutely. But the world's greatest sin to us as the church, it is sin. Why? Because you are in relationship with Jesus. Jesus says to you, you are not allowed to do this. You are not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. And if you do it, you are in disobedience towards me, and disobedience is the root to your sin. So therefore, we know what sin is. But when the world is in a sinful state, it's not their sin that will take them to hell. It's not the sin that will take them to eternal judgment. What will take them to that? It is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to John 3, verse 18. If you don't believe me, I'll quickly just share it with you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, can you see, believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world. But that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, get a highlighter, get a pen. He who believes in him is not condemned. There we go. It's not the person in the world who's sleeping with his brother's auntie, sister, and you call it. It's not the pedophile out there. It is not the guy who is homosexual. It's got nothing to do with it. They are dead within their trespasses. Yes, why? Because they reject the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So guess who speaks judgment over themselves? The world. It has never been God's intention to judge man. He puts Christ before us and he says, now you choose. You choose. If you don't choose rightfully, you're condemning yourself. And now, when you stand before me one day, I will have to judge you. Because I created you in my image, in my likeness. I loved you. I gave you the way out. It was never my intention for you to stand before me, to send you into hell. I want you to understand that. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, when we see that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts, that we see that the Holy Spirit, or God has given us a God conscious, we need to understand this principle. We need to understand it. Especially when it comes to sin. Especially when it comes to righteousness and of judgment. And we're going to look at those now. Every person has a God conscious. The Holy Spirit applies the truth of God to the minds of men to convince them by fair and sufficient arguments that they are sinners. Here I'm sitting before Mac and I'm saying to Mac, Mac, you give me three basic questions. You answer it through the word and I'll give my life to Jesus. But one thing I never told you is this. I had a mother that was praying. I had a dad. At that time, did you also pray for me? Great, she just goes like that. Thank you. She also prayed for me. We had a church praying for me. So my mom goes, we're doing a drug pickup in the south of Joburg. We're picking up a half a kilogram of clean-cut cocaine. I'm blaspheming Christ. I don't want to know anything about Jesus. So here I'm sitting with one of my business partners. And he was not a very pleasant guy. And I don't want to tell you who it was because it's not necessary. Any case, so here we're sitting and we're talking. Up pulls the Nigerian and he hands the cocaine over to me. And at that very point, which I never knew but which I know today, my mom went at 5:30 that morning to Pastor Derek Stone, the late Pastor Derek Stone of Maranatha Church, and she went to him and she started crying and she said to him, Derek, if you don't pray for my son now, he will die. And he said to her, Deline, we'll pray. 9:00 that morning, the whole of that church, the whole of Maranatha Church, called me out by name. And at 9:00, I took delivery of that packet, gave it over to my business partner, and I looked at him, and this is what I said. I said to him, understand this, I never wanted to know anything about God. I looked at him, and I said to him, don't you think that what we are doing is wrong in the sight of God? What happens? The Holy Spirit reaches down in. And it was a moment where my whole life was shaken. Why? Because you just don't talk about God when you're down in the deep miry pit. And it was something, it was like a light bulb that came up. He put a knife to my throat and said to me, if you ever say that again, I'll kill you, I'll slit your throat. And driving back to Sunwood Park, I'm thinking, where did this thought come from? I don't want anything to know of God. What the heck? 6 months later, 8 months later, I give my life to Jesus. Through prayer. God always pursues. The argument that God gave me before, or this interaction that I had, wasn't with Mac. He was the vessel. I was actually speaking to the Spirit of God, who was speaking through Mac, bringing my remembrance back to the very first time in the south of Joburg, saying, hey, I called you then. I opened up your ears so that you could hear my voice. And those 8 months coming in and going out. Yes, I still fell back and I did what I... Not being reborn. I did what I did and manipulated my parents. But every time when I went home, I sat in a position and I looked inwardly, smoking and being high. And I'm looking into my house or into my parents' house, and I'm seeing the love and the warmth. And there's a little voice deep down within me, who I now know who it was, saying to me, this is what you need. You are not made for this. This is what you need. You need love, comfort. The day I sit before Mac, the Holy Spirit starts convincing me fairly, sufficiently, and he answers me through Mac, and I come to salvation. Responding to that conviction brings men to salvation. We serve a God that we yet do not understand. I don't. The Holy Spirit's function before salvation, he convicts us. We all have a God's conscience. And once that interaction starts taking place before or between the Holy Spirit, you and me, not you and me, but you and the Holy Spirit, there's a response. And that response leads to salvation. In 2 weeks' time, I will continue with this. But what we're going to do next week, not next week, in 2 weeks' time, we will look at those 3 points at the top. We're going to look at sin. We're going to look at righteousness and judgment. Yaku, just go back. Well, okay, stop there. No. Yeah. Can you see verse 8? And when he has come, who? When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9. Sin, because they do not believe in me. John 3:18. Sin. Yeah, there is another proof of saying that sin, because they do not believe in me. Not because of what they are entangled with. It's because they don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. We will look at that a little bit deeper. Next one. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And we will look at that a little bit deeper. So what we'll do is we'll just start breaking it all up, and we will start looking into a little bit more deeper of what the role is of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have an understanding, so that when we walk up to someone in the world, we don't go to him and clap him and say to him, you sinner, you drunkard, and all these wonderful things. No, not wonderful things, ugly things. We can't do that. We need to bring Jesus Christ to them. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to unveil his eyes so that he can see his reflection in the most holy God that we serve. Amen? Amen. Amen. Can we stand? Father, this morning, do we really, we just want to come before you. And Lord, we really want to say thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. We really want to say thank you, Lord, that you send the helper that will come and stand alongside us, the one who will walk with us, the God that will make all things known unto us, the Holy Spirit that will teach us, the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide us wherever we go. That you gave us the Holy Spirit that will transform us, that you gave us the Holy Spirit that will empower us, and that you gave us the Holy Spirit, the one who will make us to bear fruit. We want to say thank you, Father, that you gave us the Holy Spirit, that he is around us and in us, that we are not alone, but that you are with us. We want to say thank you that you have never left us nor forsaken us. And Father, as we embark on this journey, as we go forth from here on, Holy Spirit, will you open up our eyes that we will see you for who you are? That our souls, that our emotions, that our wills, and that our minds will experience you, will feel you. That when you speak, we will hear you. That when you move, we will see you. And that we will have the understanding of what you are saying to us in the season where we find ourselves. We say thank you to you, Father. And we say thank you to you, King Jesus, that you have always pursued us. And that you will continually pursue us because of who you are. Holy Spirit, as we stand, as we raise up our hands, can we just raise up our hands? As we raise up our hands towards you now, we ask of you, precious Spirit of the living God, come transform us. Come transform us. Let us never be the same after this teaching. But may we know you. May we know you for who you are. And may you no longer be the silent part of the Godhead, the one that we always forget. But may you be the one. May you be the one that we will look at, acknowledge, speak to, worship, and praise. Holy Spirit, I pray for every hand that is up, for a fresh outpouring of you. Vessels that are empty, vessels that are porous. Heal it now in Jesus' name. New wine, Holy Spirit, is what we ask for this morning. New wine. A deeper understanding. A more complete and a fuller understanding. Not that we can become puffed up, but that we can be your hands and your feet to bring Christ crucified and glorified to a people that need salvation. Times of refreshing. Blow, Spirit of the living God, blow. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.